He is so good to us. Is that right? That sunshine this morning was beautiful, isn't it? Yeah. Woke me up a little early, but... I just first want to make a correction, or at least qualify what I was sharing last Sunday. Or was it last Sunday or Sunday before? I forget. Anyway, where I quoted Luke 17, the last verse, where this whole teaching was about, if you remember, about the difficult teachings of Christ to his disciples and how he could possibly come out of that and still want to follow him, right? But they did, because he was so such a loving, good shepherd and God that stepped foot on this earth for only his reasons, to save us. Anyway, it says, and then he answered and said to them, they said to the Lord, where? And he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now that is a New King James Version. Other translations say, where the corpses are, the vultures will be. So regardless, both of those kind of fit into the teaching that these are hard teachings, right? That we really need to try to understand. But so I did want to make that correction, or qualify it at any rate. It's interesting, the New King James Version said body and eagles, though. So there was something about the translators that didn't really like that scripture either. Well, this morning may be a review for most of you, but I want to touch some things that are definitely not as well. So I'm going to be talking about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Is that good? Does anybody know how many fruits of the Spirit there are in Galatians 5?
Nine,
okay. This is the right audience. And it really came out of a teaching that Tim and I both love in Romans chapter 8, where it says in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Right? Right, Tim? So glad you're here today. Because we need to learn and know how to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. If we are in the Spirit, we better change some of our ways, some of our habits, some of the things that we do. So I'm going to be touching some things that I usually, well, I don't think I've ever taught on this part of the scripture, but in Galatians 5:16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Is that right? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. There's a war, there's a battling going on between the flesh and the Spirit. In Romans 8, it actually says that we war against, or we put to death, the deeds of the flesh, right? So there is definitely a process going on in the flesh. I can remember someone came to me and said, I just failed. I know I failed. It was just the flesh. And in our today's language, it doesn't really make sense. The flesh, really? You know, that's something we eat in a barbecue, right? So it's like, no. The flesh means that there's the sinful nature of man. So this is all review for you guys, I know, but bear with me. Anyway, the Spirit is against, and the Spirit is against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish, but you are led by the Spirit. And by the way, and a big by the way, and Peter DePaula would say, yeah, amen, you're not under the law. Because that's what the Galatians were doing. They were saying, well, we can fulfill the ways of God by just being and taking care of the law. And so they were being circumcised, and they were doing all the other things as well. And he was saying, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has given you this gospel? Because it's not true. Because we are led by the Spirit and not under the law. And that's a big freedom for us in the Lord Jesus. You know, in the world, we say that we're serving the Lord, and they say, well, you're in prison. You know, you're in prison to an antique religion. That's the world's point of view, but it's not true, because we become really free to do what the Spirit wants to do for the first time in our life. Is that right? So you don't have to do the things of the flesh. And this is what I want to teach on and point point of order, point of things that are not of God. He says, and the works of the flesh are, and how many people know how many lists there? 17. Okay, you knew the gifts, you knew the work of the Spirit, which were 9, fruits of the Spirit. But what are the works of the flesh? Well, he lists only 17. And he missed some of the big ones, like murder. Well, actually, that is listed there. Greed, some other things that I could have listed as well. Isn't it interesting that our language actually has more words of negative than positive? English language, superlatives and adjectives on the negative side far outweigh those which are on the positive side, because people just aren't used to encouraging each other. We're much more used to criticizing. Is that true? I mean, listen to the news. Listen to your mom, your dad, anyone. Listen to your friends. Well, here they are. The first two, adultery and fornication. I don't know why he mentions them twice. There is some subtle differences between the two. One is unfaithful in marriage. One is just being loose in your living, sexual living. The next one is uncleanness. And these are not trivial, by the way. These are not something we can just skip over. There is a real pitfall. There's real stumbling blocks for a lot of Christians and Christian pastors, especially for adultery and fornication. Just recently, I read about one. And it's like, really? How can this happen? Because we just skip over this part. Well, listen to this. This is important. Paul wants to make sure that you understand some of the pitfalls that you can fall into. Uncleanness is another one. You pick up your room physically, it's a good thing. I like to make my bed first thing in the morning. Sometimes it's the second thing after I brush my teeth. But it's not just physical cleanness. There's a mental cleanness that goes on too. Whenever you're in the world and somehow somebody might tell you a dirty joke, or one that's just a little bit off color, don't you feel unclean? And I do. I feel like, that's not where I want to go. That's not where my heart is. And it shouldn't be where yours is either. If you laugh at it, and there was a lot of times when I thought, well, I don't know how to do it. I don't want to insult this person. It wasn't that bad. Well, it was bad. You know, and I have to say, that's not what I want in my life. I thought it was interesting. I used to go to SeaWorld a lot when I was first married with my kids. And they told us how they train killer whales. You know, do you know how they train them? They just ignore bad behavior. So I thought, that's what I'll do. I'll just ignore bad behavior. Well, it's a good strategy sometimes. But there's also another strategy, which is to confront bad behavior, especially in yourself. You can say, no, I am not going to stay and listen to that joke. I'm going to walk away and say, no, thank you. Well, maybe you'll insult some people. Well, you will. Make up your mind that you will. It's not a bad thing to be clean. Amen? Lewdness goes right along with it. I like this other one. We think it's not applicable or applicable today. Idolatry and sorcery. There are no idols. Nobody practices sorcery. But we do, actually. There are things that people make God in their life all the time. They deify people, men, women, movie stars, pastors. The latest trend in Christendom. We idolize it. You know, so the Lord says, don't idolize even the ministries. Don't idolize prophetic ministry. Take it in and judge it as you're supposed to do, same as teaching, same as all of those things which are of God. And don't idolize it, but take it in and judge it correctly. What is of God and what isn't? Sorcery talks about trying to change things that are outside of your normal scope of ability. So if somebody who practices sorcery would like conjure up a potion or something in the old days that would change the circumstances they find themselves in, their city, their community, their nation, the world. And how often do we do that? Even in prayer, we think somehow we can, by our own will and our own consciousness, change things. Only God can change things. It's by the moving of his hands that men's hearts are changed, not by what we can conjure up. So people have taught this, that if we just pray, we get down on our knees, that'll be the answer, like a formula to what God is doing and how he wants us to respond. Well, that's really not true. We should get down on our knees. We should pray. But it's not a formula to somehow manipulate God to do what we want him to do. That's sorcery. Doing what we think God should do is sorcery. We should be praying, thy will be done on this earth, just like it's in heaven. Not what I think you should do on earth. And I have been confronted many times in the Spirit saying, Peter, wouldn't it be nice if things would work out just the way you want them? And I was like, no way, because I've gone down that road. By the way, there's more than one road that goes that way. It seems like more than a handful of roads can lead to places where you don't want to be. But there's only one that's correct, and that's the way of the Lord. We sing songs about this, but I wonder how much we really think and know and purpose in our heart. And that's a key word in this teaching. We need to purpose. How do you want to change? Well, in Romans it says that he's going to conform you to the image of Christ. So who is job? Whose job is it to do that? God's job to do that. We can't do it, but we can purpose to follow the ways of the Lord. We may fail, but we can purpose to follow the ways of the Lord. Don't you want to do that? Yeah, amen. Joni's saying, yeah, I think so. Oh, how about this one? Hatred. How many have this problem? There are things that I hate, genuinely hate, but I try not to hate people. Sometimes it's pretty hard to split the two apart, but God wants us to do it because hatred is not a good thing. So these things are not trivial. These are things that we actually are tempted by. How about this one? Contentions. Contentious spirit. You get up in the morning. You're contentious even with yourself. There's something bothering me today, and you're going to be the victim. Well, you can purpose to change that in your life. Get before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want this apprehension in my life. I don't want this contention. There's enough contention in this world. And all you have to do is read the headlines, and you're going to get the spirit of contention in you. And you want to say, no, I purpose not to put that there. If we want to be contentious, it should be the righteous contentious of God, not our own contentiousness. How about this one? Jealousy. If I only had a better car, if I only had something better than I have now, if I only was better off, and whatever other thing you might want. That's something about economy that Adam Smith, who was a father of economics, taught and teaches in his books. By the way, he's a Christian, but he taught that it's a lot inevitable that you always wanted to have something better. And it's actually not bad to want something better, but you should want something better in the Lord, not in your own self. So you can see me going back always to the Spirit of God and who is the one actually responsible for changing you into the image of Christ. It's not your job. You can purpose, but he is the one that has to do it. How about this one? This is one that I have a problem with. Be careful how you respond to this. Outburst of wrath. It's like, what, are you kidding me? I have a problem with that. And I don't know why. It just is something I brought up with, I guess. I don't know. But you know what? I purpose in my life that would not be a part of how I respond to conflict. Even if I'm right, that should not be my response. So I have to go before the Lord and say, I'm sorry for that behavior. And I purpose, Lord, at least purpose not to do it as much. All right? Maybe just baby steps. Maybe you think you can just change all at once. And a lot of people do. But sometimes it takes practice to change. You say, oh, that was wrong. So the first thing I'm going to do is apologize for that. So, for example, my sister can call me up on the phone, Claudia. And there's something in my older sister that sometimes can, like, push the right buttons in me. Now, she's not going to admit to this. But I will be contentious. I will, like, want to be you know, that contentious thing that's in me rises up and want to let it out, act out. And the Lord says, no, you know, Peter, you were wrong. You might be right in the natural, but you were wrong in the spirit. How about the next one? Selfish ambitions. Selfish ambitions can get in the way of what God wants for you. So I want to have a career. Well, maybe God has another career for you that's a little bit more important than the one you have now. Peter and John were fishing, and that was their career. I imagine they were pretty good at it. But Jesus had another career for them, right? He was going to make them fishers of men. It's interesting that a doctor always asks me when I go to see them, a new doctor, they said, and what do you do now? Well, they always want to put down retired. I said, I don't think so. I teach the Word of God. That's now my new ambition. Well, it's not new. It's always been there, but it's my career, what God has me do. Selfish ambitions are only out after your own interest. And then even if you have ambitions, you need to make sure you just give them over to the Lord. Like I was in the Veterans Administration for years and years, as you know, but I had to continually give it over to the Lord. It would have been easy for me to make that a lifelong career, but the Lord said, no, the time is over now. You can go. And I did. How about this one? Dissension. Now, churches always have dissensions in their midst. Yes, even Fountain of Life, right? We've had dissensions. Some of you can probably bring them up to your mind quite easily. I don't know. But that's something we need to get away from. We shouldn't be involved in that. If there's a problem with a teaching, if there's a problem with a ministry, if there's a problem with the order of service, if there's a problem with the ground rules you don't like, there are ways that you can address them without having dissensions. Then heresies. Heresies come because people don't really read the word seeking the truth. They seek the word that God wants to speak in the word, but they're not really seeking truth in it. Like I corrected myself this morning. We have to say, well, sometimes the translation is going to lead you astray. So that would be a heresy. Incorrect interpretation of the Word of God. Now, you may think that you're not a teacher, so you don't have to worry about that. But you teach those that you know and love in your life, your friends. We disciple one another. So you can be a victim of heresy, too. Envy, that goes along with jealousy. I'm not really jealous. I just envy you. I had a photographer, a friend of mine, went all the way to the Northern Islands of Norway. Just recently, she's still there, actually, taking pictures. And her husband died, I think, 6 to 8 months ago. So she just took the money, and she went up there. And she's still up there taking beautiful pictures. And it's like, oh, I'm so envious. Well, the Lord says, well, you know, you can see all of her pictures, and you don't have to crawl on the ground to get that polar bear or whatever she was taking a picture of. And I thought, yeah, you're right, because that's what you gave her, not me. So we shouldn't be envious. You're all just agreeing with me too easily. You know? How about murder? Well, Jesus says, so you don't have to actually commit murder. You can only think about it, and you're guilty before the court. Well, there was times when I had a boss that was so outrageous, so oppressive, that I thought, man, there's got to be a way to get rid of this guy. Well, what is that? That's homicide, ideation, you know? And the Lord said to me, what are you doing? Why are you even playing with that in your mind? That's wrong. It's murder. So, okay. Thank you for the correction, but I still think something should be done. You know, we're human beings. Let's not get away from that. But we need to put to death the deeds of the flesh, which is part of that thinking that we do, which is off course. So we think it. It's not so much what we think as what we do with what we think. The enemy can put thoughts in your brain anytime he wants to, it seems like, whether you're dreaming them or in your conscious behavior during the day. But it's what you do with that thinking process that makes a difference in your life. How about this one? Drunkenness. Drunkenness comes, well, I think it's purposeful. And it's not talking about someone who's an alcoholic necessarily doesn't have the ability to change. But drunkenness behavior, I remember when I was a freshman and junior in college, it was common to really like to be drunk, you know, and play the all-night poker games or whatever else they did. And it was clear to me by the time I was a junior that was incorrect behavior, right? And the Bible says that's just not the way you should go. I remember telling my son, don't go down that road. Trying to compete with one another. It's wrong. God has a ministry you have, and it might even be prophecy like somebody else has a gift of prophecy, but you're never supposed to compete with them. Is that right? Do you ever catch yourself doing it? How about prayer? Well, I can pray better than that. How about singing? I can sing a lot better. And the Lord says, yeah, you can. Why don't you? I'm getting too personal. And number 18, it says, and the like, and there's a lot more. So there's a lot of ways the old man can manifest itself in the flesh. These are just a few that he mentions. But I think they're important to make note of, that they're not something that only unsaved people do, but they're things that people in the church do and fall and can make things really bad for everyone. A contentious spirit in the church, divisions in the church, you know, competing with one another, homicidal ideation, all of those things can spur and spiral into conflict that's out of control, and the church splits. And everybody's sorry, and everybody knows what the enemy's doing, it seems like, but almost no one knows what the Lord is doing. In those places, the Lord is doing is changing your heart attitude in these things and saying, you know, I purpose not to be a part of that. I purpose to be different. I purpose to be more like Jesus in the midst of this trial that my church is going through. And maybe we're not going through that, thankfully, today in Fountain of Life, but Fountain of Life has been through a lot of church problems. Is that true? Yeah. Verse 18. And if I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in time past, that those who practice such things, and that's the key word, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's saying, well, here's a division, folks. A lot of people are going to fall, but those who practice these things are not going to see or be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Wow, that's a big difference. So if you know and are convicted by the Spirit that you're contentious and you don't do anything about it and you practice it and you even purpose to practice it, and say, I'm going to get that guy or I'm going to make a difference, well, that's not the kingdom of God. You can't inherit the kingdom of God with that purposed attitude because you're practicing sin. So I really caution you, fearfully caution you, never practice sin. And once you know it's sin in your life, walk away. Just if you can't do anything, walk away. Maybe you can't change yourself, but walk away. Flee from sin. Amen? Now let's get to the good stuff, the fruit of the Spirit. Finally. Thank you, Lord. You got to wash us clean from all of that junk because we know that that's not where we want to live. Romans says, well, you're not in the flesh. But you are not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. So what does the Spirit say? It says the fruit of the Spirit, which is an interesting thing. The fruit of the Spirit is only given because of the things that encourage the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll get into that in a minute. But it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Oh, nobody really wants that. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Nobody wants that either. So we can throw away long-suffering and self-control, okay, no problem. But it's there. And there are fruits of the Spirit. So you know you're in the Spirit when you manifest some of these things. How do you know someone is of God and not of God? Well, Jesus says you will know them by their fruit. So if somebody is like healing people and casting out demons and doing all kinds of things like that, you are not going to know them by those things. You're going to know it's the Lord by the fruit of the Spirit. How is it given? Yeah. So indeed, the last time I taught was all of those things about judgment. But what was in his heart? What was the fruit of the Spirit in the Lord Jesus? It was loving kindness. It was one to seek out and rescue and save those who are lost. Amen? Well, Paul says, against these things, by the way, there's no law. No government has a law against that. No government has a law against long-suffering, peace, joy, love, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's no laws. Why? They're universal. Should be obvious. Sometimes not. Maybe there's some politicians we'd want to take into the room right now. Listen to this teaching. There's no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions, desires. So that's the verse 24, which is referring right back to the works of the flesh. In the midst of the outlining the gifts of this, or the fruits of the Spirit, he's saying we have crucified, put to death the deeds of the flesh, its passions, its desires, what it wants to do. That means we may not want, it may not be easy. Crucifixion is not an easy place. It's a death to self. So, that really hurt. I wanted to do that so much. Now, diabetics are faced with that problem all the time. I really would like to have another scoop of ice cream. Right? Well, we learned that that's only going to lead to one thing, higher blood sugar. Don't do it. If we live by the Spirit, now here's the thing, not by the flesh, let us also walk in the Spirit. So this is a walk that we're doing. It's not something that we can just decide to do once and it's all over. Let us also walk in the Spirit. It's a daily process. So I get up in the morning, I say, thank you, Lord, for this day. Help me to walk in the Spirit. How about that prayer? Help me to see what you're doing on the earth in my life. And let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. It goes back to that provoking process, envying process. It's like there are seemingly, in Paul's consciousness, he probably had to deal with those things on a regular basis. Don't be so holy. Guys are looking at me like it's not me. Yeah, a lot of these things are in you. That's why I'm teaching it. That you need to like put it away. Well, the fruits are there, and this is what I was alluding to earlier, because of something else, because of the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are there only to produce the fruit. So it's almost something that God does. By the way, let me go back to the fruit of the Spirit for a minute. Think about the first three, love, joy, and peace, versus long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The first three are things that God does. You don't do love, joy, and peace. God does it. If it's your love, joy, and peace, you're in big trouble. It's only going to last for a little while, if it lasts at all. But those three things bring birth to the other six. It gives the ability for those fruits to come forth. All right, having known that, I don't know if I've taught that before, but I want to make sure you got that one. In 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, but I'm only going to go to verse 4, Paul says, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, let's not go crazy here. There's only one Holy Spirit, and he is the one that gives these gifts. The differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works in all. But the manifestation, the evidence of the baptism of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, the prophet of all. So it's not just for you, it's for those who you're ministering to. Is that right? First one is to one is given a word of wisdom. There are nine of these as well, by the way. Word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these things were evident in the early church. They didn't somehow, they weren't dispensational. They were evident in the early church beyond the ministry of the apostolic brothers that were following Jesus. All of these things are evident in the church today and belong in the church today. The prophets haven't disappeared, but we have a spirit of prophecy in amongst us, those who prophesy, those who have the interpretation of tongues, those who speak in tongues. And, you know, people have come to me and said, you know, I don't know if I'm baptized in the Spirit or not, but because I've never spoken in tongues. Well, Paul said, I wish that you'd all speak in tongues, and I speak tongues more than you all. But more than that, I wish you would prophesy. And I've heard people that have never spoken in tongues say prayers that were prophetic prayers that were beyond question. And that is a manifestation of the Spirit. See, it was like the Pentecostal movement said, well, if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not baptized in the Spirit. Now, a lot of part of me says that's probably more true than not. But there's another part of me that says, the manifestation of the Spirit can happen in different ways. And everybody is different on how he baptizes you in the Spirit. But the point of baptism is you can't contain it. Baptism is by total immersion. You get water and all of you get wet, so much so that you're dripping on the floor. So baptism is an overflowing of the manifestation of the Spirit in your life in any one of these nine ways. And you don't want to hear that teaching, all right, but there it is. And you can correct me, you have permission. So here, let's summarize this. He says, but one of the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one as he wills. It is not our determination and purposefulness necessarily that we take upon ourselves these gifts. He does it. So I want to be a prophet. Well, that's a good thing. I want to be a teacher. That's a good thing. But actually, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is the one that gives these things. The word of wisdom, one. The word of knowledge. The word of faith. Aren't they? These are wonderful things. These are things that go against all of the lewdness, go against all of the uncleanness. Wouldn't the world be better if they had wisdom? And a word of knowledge. That we're going down, this is the wrong road. Maybe they have a lot of wisdom, but they're still going down the wrong road. A word of knowledge might tell you just exactly that. Specifically, this isn't the way you should go. Faith is something that we think you can work up, but it is not. Here it is a gift of the Spirit. It is a gift of faith that God gives you. And the people that, like Oral Roberts will tell you, or if he were still alive, he would tell you, that it was a gift of faith that God gave him that he was able to impart. And that's a good word we should really learn here. The impartation of things is important. Because we can't just teach. We can't just somehow influence, because then we're getting back to like sorcery again. But we want to impart something that God has put in us to others, because it's helped us so much that we want to see that others are helped too. So healings is a good one. It's God healed you of something recently. Well, it's a good testimony. You should get up here and share that. God's helped me a lot with what I'm going through right now. I can tell you, going through this diagnosis of Guillain-Barré is not an easy one. And the enemy is right there. Says, well, it's only going to get worse. And it's not getting worse. It's getting better every day. Miracles. God can perform a miracle. Yes, sometimes we pray for people and they get healed over a period of time. So, well, body was just doing its thing. God helped us. Wasn't that nice? And I have faith for that. But sometimes God just intervenes totally and heals you whether you wanted to be healed or not. Those are the kind of miracles I like. And it happens on the road a lot, right, when you're driving your car. You know, when I get to heaven, I want to have like a meeting with all the angels that had troubles. And say, let's have a joint meeting, guys. And I want to thank you for saving my life so many times when I'm driving my car, miraculously. And then number six is prophecy. Prophecy is not looking to just things in a natural way. And I want to spend some time on this because Paul says, I wish you all would prophesy. That's how important it is. And we should be a church of a prophetic spirit that's in us by the Holy Spirit, because that's who he is. He sees ahead of what's going on. He sees, more importantly, through eternity about what's going on. And he sees into the hearts of men and women and what's happening in their hearts, not what they see on the outside. So this is what I go back to my elevator stories over and over again. When you get in an elevator, you can look around and ask the Holy Spirit to give you a prophecy, to see these people prophetically. Because oftentimes you can tell which one should have been in the church and has the gift of prophecy, even just by what they're sharing in a worldly sense. You can see which one has a teacher, a gift of being a teacher. You can see all of these things because you have a prophecy. The spirit of prophecy is resonant within you. You don't have to pray for it. The church should be prophetic. Each one of you, Paul says, I wish you would prophesy, but even more so that you have that prophecy within you. You do, because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that this man suffered death on the cross, and he saved you, and he will save you. That's prophetic in the end. I love that song we sang today. Oh, the gates are going to open wide for you. We always see that the road is narrow, and it's going to be a narrow way. That song says, yeah, but because of the blood of Christ, there's going to be a time for you and your friends that are saved. Those gates are just not going to creak open a little bit. They're going to be open wide and say, come on in. Are you waiting for that day? Yeah, I feel it. I feel it in my spirit. I feel it's happening. I feel today the Lord's calling the church to pray in a place that's not just kneeling on their knees, but they're going to pray prophetically for things to change, not through the manipulation of God, because God desires something new on this earth. That is the kingdom of God. Nothing new about it, but new in this country. It was interesting when this country was founded, so many people say founded in the Christian faith. But the Christian faith at that time was so diverse and so nitpicky on the interpretation of one scripture versus another scripture. They tore it apart. Literally, you know, people that were King James would never be, you know, a Calvinist. They couldn't be. And you had to have John Calvin's Bible. And if you didn't like that, then you had to have something else. And it was like, wow. I just went from revelation to revelation to revelation, not really understanding that the unity of the body of Christ was more important than your individual interpretation of individual scripture. That's a hard one to teach. A lot of people say, I don't know about that. Well, I do, because I used to be very much contentious about scripture. But I've learned maybe that's not what the person really meant when they said that. Later on, I talked to them and they said, that's not really what I meant. I didn't mean to say it that way. Now, Bruce isn't here today, but I'm going to give you a testimony. And if he's listening, well, if he listens to this later, fine. But he's such a good brother, isn't he? Yeah. I mean, he just takes all the effort he can get just to share the word, and he does. But when he was younger, he used to be more contentious than he is now. You can probably imagine that. But he said something in my presence, which I really disagreed with totally. He said, well, when your children get to be 18, they can do anything they want. And I walked away. That just blew me away. I said, that's just not true. Because we never finish discipling one another, never mind parents to children. We have something to give our kids no matter how old we are. So I mentioned that to him the other day in home group, and he said, I never said that. I would never say that. And even when I was questioning as one of his kids later on, you know, it was very clear that that wasn't what he was doing in his life at all. So what was that? The enemy just tries to get in, sneak in any way he can to cause contention, strife, and antagonism. And if we need to really come against that, So even if you hear something you just totally disagree with, don't let that wrath come out and just say, ah, what are you talking about? Give it over to the Lord. The next one, discernment and discerning of spirits. And we often use that to discern evil spirit, but also it applies to angels, angelic spirits. Discern whether the Spirit of Christ is in your midst or not. That's discernment of spirits too. He is spirit after all. So both of those are implicated in that particular gift. I personally like the idea when I wake up at night knowing that there's our angels about. I might sense, you know, demonic presence as well, but you know who's going to win? Our angels are going to win. Tongues and the interpretation of tongues. So when I don't know how to pray, and I find it happening less and less, I think, to know how to pray just because of the prophetic sense that God has given to me. But when we don't know how to pray, we can pray in tongues. The tongues of angels, phonically, that they speak. It was interesting, I heard somebody from Russia pray in tongues, and it didn't sound anything like the tongues that I was speaking. It didn't sound anything like that. It sounded Russian to me. It wasn't Russian. The guy next to him was a Russian. And he said, I don't know what he said at all. Those are tongues of angels. Well, it must have been a Russian angel, I guess, because the phonics were just so Russian. Isn't that interesting? Well, I can't answer all the questions about tongues and the interpretation of tongues. I don't pretend to. But we need to, when we speak in tongues in the church, in front of congregation, it should be interpreted, especially if it's like from the pulpit where it's supposed to be for a prophetic word. Then be careful. It should be interpreted. And if it hasn't been interpreted, then the elders really have the responsibility to attempt to do that. Now, I don't know there's been a time that I haven't understood that. That is the grace of God. I don't know how you can separate any of this stuff that I'm teaching today from the grace of God, right? It just can't be. What God is doing is so full of his grace. And I keep coming back to the fact that, you know, we measure everything. You know, it's like one teaspoon of, if you're a cook, you know, watching this on TV, one teaspoon of sugar, two cups of flour, and all this kind of stuff. Well, when it comes to the throne of grace, there is no measuring portion that can contain the mercy and the loving kindness of God. Aren't you glad for that? That's why I don't think the gates are just going to creak open. I think they're going to open wide for us. It's going to be like a ceremony, almost, that here comes the most important person in the whole world. And the gates are going to open. You know who that important person is? You. I had a joke the other day. I'm always finding little pieces of glitter all over me because my granddaughter has this stuff all over her somehow, whether the clothes she wears or whatever. So I said to the Lord, you know, I think when I get to the gates of heaven, I'm going to still have some of these glitters on me. Not true, but it was funny. So let's go over it one more time. The first three we just want to embrace as a gift that God has given us: love, joy, and peace. And the enemy, first of all, does not want any of those to happen. Is that right? And he's going to work his darndest for you not to know love. He's going to work really hard for you not to have joy. There was many people that I met who are Christians who couldn't pray with joy, couldn't do it. When they got before the Lord, their prayers were always of one of remorse and repentance, but never joy. But we have a joy in our heart that overwhelms us. And because of that, we have that peace that we can say it's settled in heaven already. It is settled in heaven already. Some of you just like, I don't know if I believe that. It is. What's settled in heaven? Those gates are going to open wide. That's settled in heaven. And it produces ability for us to endure long suffering. It produces in us that ability to have kindness when we shouldn't be kind at all, when maybe we should mete out justice and wrath. It gives us the ability to embrace goodness instead of evil. Oh, our kids need to learn this stuff. You know, the answer isn't law or non-law. The answer is the Word of God. poured out in the people of God so that you can affect those you know in love and faithfulness. Faithfulness is a whole different teaching, and I have a two-hour teaching on that. I'm not going to do it today. David was faithful. Remember David? Even though he left the sheep, he was faithful. He made sure there was an under-shepherd watching them when he went to the front lines. He was always faithful in what he did. Gentleness. And I have to admit, guys, I'm not always gentle. The testosterone gets into me. I just want to shove back. I used to go to the protest in front of the Planned Parenthood, and some girl would come up to me, and I would just want to push back. They push me. I want to push back. Well, where's gentleness in that? So I stopped going to those because I just couldn't handle it. There was something to me. I couldn't do it. So walk away. But I have to tell you, I'm a lot more gentle today than I used to be. Don't be so quick to say yes. How about this one? Self-control. We've been over this. Self-control. Nobody wants to do self-control. Purposefulness. Purpose to do the things correctly. All right, so let's go over in summary. The ground rules that we follow, whether it's one-on-one, the ground rules that we follow in home groups, the ground rules that we follow on Friday nights, and whether we gather together, and the ground rules we follow in church are these. He says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, doesn't matter what context, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So there's the key word. If it's not edifying the church and other people, don't do it. That's the ground rule. If you see what you're saying is making people really sad and going the wrong way, stop it. Don't do it. It's a prophecy. I know I have the word of God. Well, if it's not for edification, don't do it. Submit it to the elders. Submit it to someone you know and love. Should do that anyway. That's in 1 Corinthians 14:26. Next, another ground rule. This is a hard one for us to follow in America. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. And these are all New King James, so just so you know. Let all things be done decently and in order. Do I have to say anything else? No, I'm not saying let's go crazy with that, because we don't just march in here, salute to the cross, and sit down like little soldiers. We want to be free in the Lord to do what we are as human beings. But we ought to sense and know what's decent and not decent, and what is in order and not order. So if you see you're interrupting something, and this you guys know intuitively, say, I'll wait. Anything you have to say in God can wait. Right? Yeah, amen. Because it has the eternal weight of glory in the kingdom of God. So in home group, we practice these things. That's what home groups are good for. I'm not saying that's what they're for, but it's a good place to practice prophecy. It's a good place to practice testimonies. It's a good place to practice teaching. Good place to practice being in order. The church, however, when I'm talking about when we gather together in larger groups like this, is different. It's too many people to have just a free-for-all of testimonies. In fact, Paul says not everybody, we should just have one or two, or a limited number of prophetic words, so it doesn't get confusing. That's order. It's a systematic way of understanding things God is trying to say to us. So the church, importantly, things need to be submitted, and you need to be submitted, not just things. You need to be submitted to the church, that is, to a home group, to the elders. And so if you're wrong, feel free to be criticized and corrected. That's what submission means. So I didn't realize this was hurting somebody. I'm sorry. It's hard to say. Go ahead, say it. I'm sorry. Yeah, see, it's really hard to say, isn't it? What am I sorry for? That's your first reaction. But, you can be sorry for a lot of things. I'm sorry if I mislead anyone this morning. Amen? So in a church, we need to be submitted. home group, a place of practice, church, we need to be submitted. And on the one-on-one situation, this is important, it's my last point. And when you're speaking one-on-one to another or praying with one another one-on-one, there it needs to be judged by a third party. It needs to be another person there. If you're giving especially a prophetic prayer or a prophecy to another person, call somebody over that you know has the gift of prophecy or can discern prophecy so they can judge what's going on. It has a twofold outcome. One is that it's being judged, and so if it's wrong, it can be corrected. But secondly, if it's of God, and more importantly, if it's of God, it can be confirmed. More importantly, it can be confirmed. You say, boy, was that God? Amen. And you walk away, and you have a double blessing. So it isn't a curse. It is not a curse for you to be in submission. So, oh, this is so hard for me. It is not a curse for you to look for someone to judge what you're doing. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. Okay, I want to hear that. It's not a curse. And all the things that I've been speaking about today are not meant to be a curse for us. They're meant to be to bring structure and order into our life. There are gifts of the Spirit. There are fruits of the Spirit. They're not just things that we think are gifts of the Spirit. They're not just things we think are things of the flesh. They're outlined for us in the Scripture, thankfully. So we don't have to guess. We know actually really well what the enemy does in our midst and out there in the world. We seem to know that intuitively. But we need to intuitively know, that is intuitively in the Spirit know, what the Spirit is doing in our midst and in our lives individually. And so I come to the Lord with that prayer for us this morning. Father, I ask you, Lord God, to go before us. But it's not something we can do on our own. I ask you to go before us. Open the eyes of our heart that we would see, like I was preaching the other day, just like the shoulder time that the sheep has on the shepherd's shoulders, that he can see things from a different perspective. Lord, we want to see with the perspective of the Holy Spirit in this day and this hour, not just here in the church, not just in the ministries here in home group, but also in the world. We want to see what you're doing and encourage what you're doing in prayer. Thank you, Lord God. Save us, O Lord. Amen.